Why don't you stand with me this evening while we read from the fifth chapter of Matthew? I'm centering my thoughts on the 10th, 11th, and 12th verses of the fifth chapter. But just for the sake of our refreshing our memories on the Beatitudes, let's begin back at the third verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Before you're seated, would you do me the kindness of saying a silent prayer for me this evening? Pray that God will use me to minister to us all. Shall we pray? You may be seated. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Last Wednesday night I began on this theme, and I guess probably this is an enlargement on the theme, the fact that, strange as it may seem, even though we have taken new ground in revival, or even though we feel that God has broken through in our lives for great victory, the fact remains that there will be opposition. Genuine goodness will provoke opposition. This is not to say that all men are going to hate all Christians, but some people are going to oppose a Christ-like life. Jesus himself lived out the Beatitudes, and he certainly lived out this one. And it's a statement of fact. We find it in the seventh chapter of Romans. When I would do good, evil is present with me. And I know that refers to the inner state of the, certainly the unsanctified. But it's a law just the same, that when you will do good, whether it's on the inside or whether it's outside you, Paul stated in another way in 2 Timothy 3:12, they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And it's not a pessimistic statement, but it's just a statement of reality, that we are going to face opposition if we intend to live for God and for Christ. And so it just makes sense that we ask God to help us to face it with the Spirit of Christ in a Christ-like way. And yet the question comes to our mind, why is it that real, genuine goodness, it would seem that if I give my heart to the Lord, and if I really want to do good, if I want His Spirit to live in me, and my motives are pure, and God knows my heart, that I've given up my old selfish, sinful way, why is it then that I will face opposition? Why is it that I will be persecuted for righteousness' sake? Remember Wednesday night, maybe you don't remember Wednesday night, but I said persecution has to do with people problems. Trials have to do with circumstance problem. But why will people persecute us for righteousness' sake? I have some thoughts down here. Why, perhaps, that if you really start to follow the Lord, why you will face some opposition. As a matter of fact, if you never face any kind of trouble because of your faith, you certainly shouldn't go around seeking trouble. You don't have to. But if you never face any opposition, there's a question about the quality of your faith. But a genuine Christian is not afraid to be different. He's not afraid to say, that's not the way I see it. And you know, some people may secretly admire a person who will take his stand for Jesus. But the man who dares to say his mind is resented. Even in a Christian community, even in a place where it's the thing to be a Christian, when you take your stand, there are going to be those that will say, ah, you're holier than thou. You're really trying to play this thing to the hilt. And then a genuine Christian is a rebuke to sin. When we have let Jesus come into our hearts and we share his life, in a very real sense, Christ is present in our personality. You ever stop to think about it that way? That where a real Christian goes, Jesus goes. And to take Jesus around with us into the homes in our community becomes a rebuke. Because Jesus can't laugh at some kinds of the jokes that are told. Jesus can't just go along with the aspersions that are cast on other people's characters. And the presence of Jesus might change the subject of conversation at the dinner table. Jesus' presence, the presence of Jesus, becomes a rebuke to sin. I'm not saying you should go around with a chip on your shoulder. Not saying you should even go around looking for the faults of others so that you can criticize. I'm just saying that if Jesus really lives in your heart, it'll make a difference at what you find funny and what you find an interesting topic of conversation. I realize old habits die hard. I realize that some dirty jokes are just plain funny. But a Christian has to recognize the fact that Jesus lives within him. And as we take the presence of Jesus with us, we have to be above question in our regards to these type of things. And then a vital Christian even at times interferes with business, speaking out against what we perceive as social evil. Now recognize sometimes we older Christians, think of those that take their Christianity seriously as regards, say, the environment or the things that are going on in our society. We say, why don't they leave that to the politicians and so forth? I just believe we ought to have a whole lot of tolerance for people who are letting Jesus Christ live in their lives and who are willing to put their lives on the line for what they really believe. We need to be careful that we're doing this because of Jesus. May God help us to realize that when Jesus Christ lives in us, it makes a difference. You know, the liquor issue in the areas where the distillery made contributions to the church. I just want to say we ought to let Jesus live in our lives and then just let the chips fall where they will and still have plenty of room for love for each other when we disagree. You're going to say those young people are off nebbing in things that don't pertain to them, and they're going to say, you older people, you don't realize where we are. I just want to say there's plenty of latitude for love in our hearts and lives, and if another person is following Jesus Christ, I may not agree with him in his end results, but I want to tell you, my heart resonates with him, and I love him. I don't know if you get what I'm saying or not. It gets kind of polarized in here when I talk that way. Jesus said, if you live for Christ, you're going to suffer persecution. Today's opposition may not be the same kind of opposition that they faced in the book of Acts. Haven't noticed anybody throwing rocks at people making testimonies lately. But while today's opposition may not be as deadly physically, it is genuine. And Jesus said, men will revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. People can be called narrow. People can be made to feel unwanted. And I dare say that there's not a Christian who's been living for Christ for any length of time that hasn't felt the sting of rejection. We don't want you in our crowd. I don't know anything that's any more bitter for a young person than to take the risk of being open with a group of others and then find the door closed and being shut out. And if that's because of your stand for Jesus Christ, it comes under the area of persecution. And listen carefully to what I'm going to say about persecution. Jesus said, men shall slander you. They'll actually say things that are evil, false against you. You know, men tried to destroy the good name of Jesus. They said, you know, he was born without a father. His mother wasn't married. Tried to say what kind of person he was. Cast aspersions on his name. You know, they still try to do that. And every servant of Jesus Christ, every true servant of Jesus Christ, at some time or another, has had to endure slander. Yet, isn't it interesting how Jesus regards this? It wasn't written in my Sunday school paper how to face this. It wasn't written in the textbook. But how does Jesus regard persecution? He doesn't say, I'm so sorry for you. He doesn't say it's too bad when men do these things and I really pity you. But verse 12, Jesus says, congratulations. If you're receiving persecution for righteousness' sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Isn't that an interesting thing to come from him? He says you're on the right way. Persecution for righteousness' sake. Now, notice it's not just plain persecution. And we should never seek persecution just for the sake of being different or being odd. Matter of fact, there's something down within inside all of us that wants to be, in some sense, like other people and accepted by other people. And it's not evil and it's not wrong. But just the same, when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, and we know down in our hearts that we have not failed God and that we've been doing our best to be faithful to him, and we recognize it for what it is, and we say, Jesus, I think this is because I've been trying to be true to you. It indicates that we are on the right track, and it indicates that we're a child of the kingdom. He says, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So if you're facing opposition, number one, it's an indication that you belong to Jesus. You're in the right family. You're getting the same kind of treatment that he got. And then persecution is always a sign. Persecution for righteousness' sake is always a sign of personal growth. We read that passage from 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. And would you take the time to just turn over there if you have your Bibles? And you'll notice Paul's, during that paragraph that begins with verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, he uses such words as in verse 4, enduring, verse 5, suffering, verse 6, trouble, those who trouble you. And yet at the same time, he says, we thank God for you, brothers. And I'm sure he meant sisters. Paul wasn't a very good feminist, I'm afraid. It was his culture. Have to bear with him. But he says, we thank God for you, brothers and sisters, because your faith is growing more and more. What? At the same time you're suffering, at the same time you're enduring, at the same time you're in trouble, the love of every one of you has for each other is increasing. Don't you see, it's not just as we're in a hothouse situation without any wind and without any adverse conditions, and there we are, God is just protecting us from every evil blow and from everything, that we grow. But rather, as we face persecution, as we face opposition, as those who we would like to see encourage us in the faith sneer and make fun and say, oh, you holy roller, as we face opposition for Christ, at the same time, it's a sign of personal growth. This may not be an earth-shaking message this evening, but I tell you, if I can get this across to you, to one person this evening, that when you face trouble and when you face hardship and When you face the temptation just to quit, what's the use anyway? Nobody appreciates me. Then is when you're taking new ground for God. Persecution for righteousness' sake and faithfulness in that persecution is always a sign of personal growth. And then persecution for Jesus is always a roadway to larger usefulness. Clovis Chapel said it, "The great awakenings of the past have not been begun by the gathering in of the many, but by the deeper consecration of the few." Let me repeat that. The great spiritual awakenings of the past have not begun by the gathering in of the many, but by the deeper consecration of the few. And if you determine that I am not going to turn back just because of some opposition, because somebody makes fun of me, because someone says, "Oh, you're one of those holy roller people. Oh, you're one of those people that takes it seriously about being a Christian." God help us. It'll be a road to larger service for Him. You know, the early church might still be in Jerusalem. It might still be just a Jewish sect. If it hadn't been where we read in the Gospel of Acts that persecution came and they were just scattered about like somebody walked into a beautiful campfire and just kicked the coals in all directions. And instead of putting the campfire out, every place a coal lit. Every place one of those embers landed, another campfire started. And if we can take it this way, that as we face opposition, as we face persecution, you say, a Christian college is a strange place to talk about persecution. Maybe it is, and maybe it isn't. All I'm saying is, Jesus said, when you face people problems, because you're trying to be serious about me, don't go sucking your thumb. Don't go feeling sorry for yourself. Throw out your chest. Rejoice. Be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. Praise the Lord. You're going to grow. And the kingdom of God is going to move ahead. And the key to making significant growth as a church and to your personal growth is how you face the opposition that you're certainly going to meet as you strive to go deeper with the Lord. That's where the rubber meets the road. It's not what you read in a textbook about just praying so many and reading your Bible and so on. It's how you face the opposition, the onslaughts of Satan. He won't even wait till tomorrow. He's opposing you this evening. You say, what's the secret? Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians again. Your faith is growing, verse 3, more and more. The love of every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about, here it is, your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. We take these two weapons that God has given us here. Your perseverance counts for something. What's perseverance? Patience. It's simply saying, Lord Jesus, as far as my will is concerned, I want you to know I've given you myself. And I'll die. God helping me, I'll die before I'll go back on you. I'll die before I'll quit because my post is insignificant, because the place you've put me doesn't seem so important right now. Lord, I'll persevere. I'll hold steady. And then that twin challenge, our faith, our trust. We say, Lord, you are my hope. My faith is in the integrity of your character. And you've said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. As our perseverance, as our patience, and our faith takes hold in all the persecutions and trials that we face, we will endure. And the result, our faith will grow more and more. The result, the love of every one of us will grow for each other. Not just tolerance, not just putting up with each other, but love. And the results down at the end of that paragraph there, at the end of that chapter. By his power, verse 11, he may fulfill every good purpose of yours, every act prompted by your faith. In other words, what he inspires, the dreams that he puts in your heart, what he puts deep within you that you feel God wants you to do by faith, by perseverance, as we face opposition and rejoice in the Lord. Every good purpose prompted by our faith will be fulfilled. That's a big promise. And then verse 12, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in you. God will say, I'm proud of you. He may have said it about you already, if you've held steady. It's one thing to pray when you feel good. It's one thing to be faithful when everything's right. It's another thing to say, you know, everything's gone wrong. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like doing anything. Lord Jesus, I want you to know my love isn't based on how I feel. I love you. I'm going to be faithful to you, whether you bless me or whether you don't. Way back, perhaps the oldest book in the Bible, we have a picture of God leaning out over the balconies of heaven and saying to the devil and to the angels, have you considered my servant Job? I'm proud of him. I'm proud of him. And at the end of the book, God could still say, I'm proud of him. And that's the way God looks at you. That's the way God looks at me. When persecution comes, don't think it's a surprise. It happens to everybody but me and to you. It happens to all of us. When that persecution comes, perseverance, faith, fulfills every good purpose prompted by our faith. And the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in you. Praise the Lord. I'm going through, I'm going through, I'll pay the price, whatever others do. I'll take the way with the Lord's anointed few. I'm going through, Jesus. I'm going through. Will you stand and sing it one more time? We'll be dismissed. I'm going through. I'm going through. I'll pay the price, whatever others do. I'll take the way with the Lord's anointed few. I'm going through, Jesus. I'm going through. Shake hands, you're dismissed.